Nice to see you. Thank you so much for coming. I'm Johnny. I work for the FIC. That's all you need to know about me. You, just to double check, you should be here for the good, the bad, and the ugly about short-term mission. Yeah, all right. And so I, it's nothing to do with me. I didn't choose. Did you choose the title? No. I remember I did a seminar. Fun?
I like the title.
Yeah, I did a seminar here once and they gave me a title and I thought, who chose that title? But anyway, thank you for coming. All I'm going to do is pray, pass over to Mike, who's one of the pastors at Lansdowne Bournemouth. We're really grateful, Mike, for you.
Thank you.
For being willing to do this. So let me pray and then we'll hand over to Mike. Father in heaven, we've been fed well already from your word and thank you for the reminder that it is really all about Jesus. Thank you that he is our Savior. Thank you that he is the Savior of the world. Thank you that he is the one the whole world and every culture needs to hear about. Mm. And Father, as we think about a very specific subject, about short-term mission, often very much younger people, Father, we ask that we'd see everything in the context of men and women all over the world needing to hear about Jesus. Mm. Thank you for Mike. Thank you for his experience. Thank you for his passion for our Savior. Please help him as he speaks to us and help us all as we listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Johnny. Well, it's good to see you all. Very warm welcome. Just give me a show of hands if you've been a part of any kind of short-term mission trip or you've helped others go on them. Great. It's good to have some of you in the room. Well, very warm welcome to you. It's been a good time, hasn't it? A good few days. Have you loved singing together? It's been fantastic, hasn't it? In fact, it was two things yesterday. One, in the room just sitting over there talking with a friend of mine. We were just commenting on this being such a very great part of us being together, that corporate declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the sense of awareness of God's presence when God's people do that together. And then I was in one of the sessions, singing away yesterday, and it just came upon me, the amazing privilege of being here. Alongside the thought, because it's fresh in my mind, having just a few years ago found myself, and I'll share a little bit more about this during this session, in one of those parts of the world that we describe as being unreached, or populated by unreached peoples. And just that thought hit me as we were singing yesterday. There are people, humanly speaking, who have no option, no opportunity, no gateway, no invitation to join with us in the inestimable joy of handing our lives over for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Right? And in so many ways, this conference is to remind us of that, to energize us for that, to encourage us in that, to hear stories of what God is doing, to encourage us to look forward to what God might do. And having been asked to do this particular session on the good, the bad, and the ugly with short-term mission trips, and the part that they should or maybe shouldn't play in the life of our local churches here, God started to birth a thought in me. What if, as we look forward, what if every single church that's represented at this conference, and for the sake of this seminar here within this room, in the coming days, had the inestimable privilege of the kind of experience that the Church of Antioch had between the beginning of Acts chapter 13 and the end of Acts chapter 14. Let me just remind you. Don't worry, you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read it to you as we begin. Beginning of chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they, that is the church, were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so off they go. It's not at all clear they know precisely where they're yet to go, but they know what they're to do, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and to see communities of believers, the church, established in those places where Christ has never been named or heard. And then you read the story and under God's amazing grace, different experiences in different places, that very thing happens. And then after they sort of circle round back through each of those planted churches, strengthening in the Lord, reminding them, I mean, their discipleship program is basically one line. We must go through many difficulties to enter the kingdom of God. That's their discipleship program with the churches they planted. But then they arrived back at the church in Antioch, end of chapter 14. On arriving there, they gathered the church together some years later and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Can you imagine being there on that occasion? Now, my longing is that God, by his incredible grace, would give to every one of us and the churches that we represent here this morning the privilege at some point in the future of both Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, and the end of Acts chapter 14. By which I mean sharing something of the experience that I had just last week, all to the glory of God. But I was on a Zoom call last week with members of churches across the UK praying together with four people on the call in country amongst an unreached people group where the first recorded missionaries. I mean, I didn't even think this was the case for any country on the planet now, but in the 1970s was the first time missionaries were ever recorded in being in that country. And I'll tell you a little bit more about the history of that in a few minutes' time. But we had someone on the call testifying to those in 2025 who've been converted and are now being discipled. Praise God! And what a thought that through what we're going to talk about today and what we've been a part of in this conference, and especially I think the vital part that small, these short-term mission trips can play, that we would be the conduit, that one day we would gather together, maybe that'll be in glory, and actually acknowledge that God has used us for that. You see, the wonderful thing for all of us here, if we believe that is possible, is that it really doesn't matter what we've done up to this moment, does it? So some of you will have been from churches with massive experience and much fruit in this area of mission, and others where you feel, oh, Lord, you've put me here, and it feels like nobody in this church of which I'm a part shares this desire of my heart that you're birthing within me. It doesn't matter where we are on that spectrum. Looking forward, we can aspire that God would use each of us in our churches for this. Are you with me? Amen. So, there's two sheets on your chairs, hopefully. If you haven't got one, don't worry. There's six seats on the front here, right on the front, and they've all got them. Let me just articulate three aims that I've got for our time really simply here this morning. Number one, that we'd be motivated and enthused in our churches to have a go with short-term mission trips if we've not done it before. Secondly, that we would be genuinely mindful together of the pitfalls. And thirdly, that we'd be equipped with some principles and some practical steps to how we might do this. I'm hoping that by the end, you may feel genuinely about considering you yourself going on some kind of short-term mission trip if you haven't ever done that yourself, and I'm grateful for those of you that said you already have. You see, there's nothing like going yourself, seeing firsthand the opportunities and the needs to fire your heart with the need. In my own experience, and perhaps I should just say just a word about who I am, Mike Smales. I currently serve as one of the pastors in Lansdowne Church on the south coast in Bournemouth. Sandy and I have got four children from 26 down to 16, and only one of them is still at home. I've served as a pastor for many years. I've also had two stints in secondary school as a chemistry teacher, head of science. And I'm not an expert on this, but I have done some, and I've worked hard to do a bit of digging around in preparation for this session. But it was on a short-term mission trip for me. It wasn't my very first, but it happened to be in India, where God really moved my heart, not only with the need in the world, and this was North India, and the need is vast. So many of our unreached people groups, as defined, are in North India. So many. I was moved with that need, but I also, as a young pastor at the time, was moved with the fact that I had a unique opportunity, the kind of opportunity that we share in this room, to be used within our local church congregations to see the gospel go out. In fact, I had an image in my mind of the great privilege that we've got of serving amongst believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all the armor of God that God's given us to engage in the spiritual war of which we're a part, proclaiming the gospel, bringing men, women, and children through that proclamation and the sharing of our lives into the kingdom of light and of the Son. We've got that incredible privilege, haven't we? But this picture in my mind was that in various parts of the world, that war is really being waged. And people are being wrenched out of darkness. And so many in the congregation of which I was a part at the time, whether rightly or wrongly, I felt, were sunning themselves on the hills, looking down on what was going on, their armor sitting neatly beside them, nicely polished. Right? And I thought, Lord, would you please help me to know how to get an increasing proportion of them to see the need, to put the armor on, and to be with us involved in the battle. And we've all got a part to play in that within our local churches, whatever your role or station. As I spent time there on that first trip in India, I was struck by a number of things. It reminded me simply of the vast numbers of people that live outside of Christ. One particular road journey, 4 hours there, 4 hours back, and it felt as if, crushed along the sides of the road, all the way were people, all the way. It was utterly overwhelming to me. I've never seen anything like it. Everywhere we stopped, wherever I went, idols everywhere. I mean, if you've ever been to India, there are idols commonly in the road. Every single one of the cows there is one. It's problematic. If you knock one over, that's a big deal. Well, for one thing, you've just killed God. That's never good. And then with that, seeing the impact of it, I don't think I'll ever forget the feeling and the sight of standing on the Ganges River on the side of it. Thousands of people plunging themselves and even their babies into the filthy waters in the hope somehow that would do them some good and wash away their sin. And then putting together with that an experience when I was with a little group right in Old Delhi, stepping over someone as I crossed the road, lying in the gutter, looking back, and as I saw the flies coming out of his nose, realizing that he was dead. That does something to you, doesn't it? Something that I can convey something to you of telling you that story, but there's something about you that needs to be there to really see it and feel it. And with that then, feeling my responsibility for that little flock back home, that God might, in his grace, send some from there to here. That God, in his grace, might draw more of the church into this business of being senders. And if you've ever been yourself into any kind of cross-cultural mission situation, I'm sure you'll have felt the same. And so getting back, that reminded me of the incredible importance and privilege of encouraging individuals to go, to experience something similar. One of our school teachers, in fact, in the church I was serving in Lincoln at the time, responded to that encouragement. She sought out an agency. She spent a short trip in Africa. Then she went back and took a sabbatical year. The school allowed her to do that. She spent a year there. Then she came back. And she's now been in Africa long term for many years now. And it all began with a simple encouragement. Why don't you just have a go? Take one step. Together with that, feeling over the years and witnessing the wider impact that we can have when groups from our churches actually go together. Any of us, because if you visited any of the mission stands here, you'll see there are opportunities for good short-term mission trips for anyone. And you've got someone in your church who's thinking about it. It's not difficult to point them in those directions. But there is something very special about a group from your church going together. I was able to take a group back to India. I was very excited about it beforehand, but I can still remember arriving in Delhi and forgetting until I got there the sort of onslaught of noise and filth and idols everywhere. And then this lovely group of five guys who were with me, from quite old to quite young, all looking to me as if I was some kind of expert, and me feeling utterly overwhelmed. But even in that, it was something very precious for us as a little group. I was involved in supporting a training and equipping, Bible teaching, church planting, evangelism doing ministry out there, and they with me were involved in supporting them in a few ways that we could. I do remember feeling quite overwhelmed in leading that team when I came out of a morning of teaching to discover that they in this place with the students who'd now taken a break were continuing their work of trying to improve the security of one of the little dwellings within the compound. Things kept being nicked because the corrugated roof could just be lifted off. So they'd taken two of our, I didn't know anything about this, I mean a health and safety nightmare. They'd taken two of our team into a market on the back without helmets, on the back of a motorbike. They'd bought reels of razor wire, brought it back, and as I came to them, all of our guys and all of them, they couldn't communicate with each other because they only spoke Hindi and ours only spoke English. But they were having a wonderful time trying to unravel the razor wire. By the end, I was the only one that didn't shed blood. I mean, that's scary, isn't it? These things happen, and you need to take more account of health and safety than I did back then. But it was such a forming experience for all these guys. And I will never forget the true impact on the whole church as we came back, as they shared with the different small groups they were in, the serving teams they were part of, their friends in the church, their family in the church. It opened the door to mission to so many more because the group went. And it also opened the door to a developing relationship between the church itself and the work that we'd gone to serve there in North India. Which brings me to this next point about the deeper impact of longer-term partnership. You see, done well, short-term mission trips can lead to and then strengthen these partnerships with those serving effectively long-term on the ground in various parts of the world. You see, over the following years, in that church, others went out. And in the 20 years since then, I know I don't look old enough, do I? But in the 20 years since then, I've had the privilege of witnessing the most incredible fruit in that ministry in North India. And the engagement now of three different churches, along with others, in the UK, meaningfully being a part of strengthening and encouraging our Indian brothers and sisters in the work that they are doing out there. From one centre in Delhi, training and equipping church planters, now to 13 centres in all of the 12 states in North India. In fact, they've become such a target of persecution. The persecution in India is just growing and growing by the day. But there was a government report on this ministry, the Delhi Bible Institute, desperately seeking to discredit it. And they did some work right across North India. And they reckoned they had found 25,000 churches planted by past students of Delhi Bible Institute. That was their accusation. I mean, that's overwhelming, isn't it? 20 years, praise God that we had a part and continue to have a part in that. Such a profound impact also on the churches that have been a part of seeing that unfold. And so over some years now, I've been on a bit of a journey of realizing just how much of our impact can rise as churches here in the UK by meaningful partnerships with people on the ground doing this effectively, where we try wisely to consider what helps and not hinders what they're doing. Now, one of the things that this was doing in me over time was lessening my sense that we needed to give so much energy to seeking to send long-term workers from our UK churches. I was grappling with that, and I thought, well, I'm not going to discredit that, and we're going to support those that do go, but this is so important. Shouldn't we be putting most of our energy here? I think we should be putting a lot of energy there. But I was asking that kind of question. In fact, I was so burdened by it that anyone who was willing to sit and listen to me with any kind of mission experience got both barrels. I wanted to understand answers to these questions. I was convinced of the need for us to be involved in this kind of partnership. But one of the problems I have, one of the big questions, in fact, there was one guy that I met with about every 3 months, grilled him every time over a period of about 3 or 4 years. He was a mission mobilizer in one of the mission agencies. We became good friends. We still are. And his aim at the moment is to encourage UK churches to see and feel the need of unreached people groups. And so I said to him, look, there's no point you coming to our church for that. You're pushing on an open door. We're already there, right? We just don't know how to do it. Genuinely, we think this is the priority for us. But we don't know how to do it. Especially we don't know how to do it in partnership. Because we've seen the value of this kind of partnership. But how do you do that in a region where there are no churches? There are no believers to partner with. Right? So I was pressing him on this over and over again. And then out of the blue, he called me and said, well, I've been in discussion with some in our agency. And some of our national directors want to come and meet you. Okay, well, to talk about this, I said, great. So three of them came, and we met there. By this time, I was in Bournemouth. And I just put this to them, and they said, actually, we've been thinking about this same thing for a long time, and we've got something we want to discuss with you. Let me start by telling you, for us as a mission agency that's passionate about seeing churches planted, the gospel going into unreached people groups, let me tell you our current model. So there aren't many unreached people groups that are sort of in a place where they don't overlap with other people groups, where sometimes they may be, you know, the gospel may have borne more fruit in those regions. So what we would tend to do is we would prayerfully seek to find people with a heart for this unreached people group, working with them. Over, in some cases, some years of prayer, we'd do some vision trips and prayer trips. We'd go into this nation. We'd try and understand it. We'd talk about how we go in. And then we would try to gather some people to go in initially and start pioneering in that area. And then we'd pray that we'd begin to, perhaps in collaboration with one or two other agencies, we'd begin to see a work begin. And once that was starting to happen, we'd then think, right, we want to bring fuel to this. We want to bring energy to this. So we'll go to our churches in the West, in the UK, in the US, in Australia, and New Zealand, and so on, and we will try and envision them for this and bring them with us. And I can still remember they looked me in the eye and said, we're wondering about turning that on its head and asking church leaders from the UK to be with us from the very beginning, to help us shape how we do this, to come with us on those early vision trips. And I thought, wow, that sounds really exciting, but I am so out of my depth. You know, how could we have anything to offer? And he said, well, we've identified a people group, and I'm not going to tell you the name of it for security reasons, but I can tell you it's in Northwest Africa. And they said, we've identified this people group and this country. We're going to use the name Maureen. We're having a problem now as a church. We've got three missions that we're involved with. So we've got Maureen, we've got Narnia, and we've got Mozart, amongst others. But anyway, this was Maureen. And they said, we're now beginning to have conversations with other churches, and we would like with you to take a small short-term mission trip out there, vision, pray, and then start to work with you to see if churches together with mission agency in partnership can come up with a vision for this unreached people group. I was very excited. So off we went, a group of us. This was 2022, so it's relatively recent. St. Andrew's Leyland, up north. Charlotte Chapel from Edinburgh, even further up north. Great Vic Baptist Church from Belfast. Ourselves down on the south coast in Bournemouth, and All Souls in London. Okay, there were pastors, church leaders from those groups. And we went with the leader of this, who had much experience with this mission agency. They'd identified this country, as I said before, a country where there was no record of the gospel having been carried there any earlier than the 1970s. Over that time, very few converts in the country. One team had already been for a single vision and prayer visit, and we were going to be the second group of this. There were mission agencies there, but there was a sense that we could envision the church in the UK to be more involved. So there we were, looking around this place. It's on the edge of the Sahara. It's incredibly hot. One day registered 48 degrees C, and I don't like the heat. I mean, it was quite an onslaught. I've never seen a capital city like it. We had the privilege, through an external link, of meeting a worker on the right from another African country, and a guy from the people group, one of the few, the only one we met who's been converted. He's now with the Lord, actually. But what a privilege it was to spend a bit of time with him. When he came to Christ, his wife left him, but he was discipled by the guy next to him ever since. We spent lots of time praying. We met a local family there that knew nothing of Christ, and we had to try and navigate their invitation and their hospitality on two occasions while this group of people from the UK were there. We just wanted to see this nation. It's sightseeing. There's basically a desert and the sea, and then you've seen the sights, right? But they thought that was great. They were happy with that. And we had a wonderful time with them. And it reminded me, it really put it in my heart, I'm talking to people who know nothing of Christ. This is an Islamic republic, this nation. They know the name Jesus because of Jesus, you know, being one of their prophets. And it really wrote it on my heart. But then, what are we going to do about this? So on the final night, we gathered together, this group of us leaders and mission agency. And we said, well, what should be our aim? Now we've seen this. You know, what's our grand vision? Well, it wasn't ever so grand, but it felt overwhelming. It was three things. Number one, we simply want in the UK to make people more aware of this people group. Okay. Number two, we want to believe under God that from our churches and from wherever God provides them, we will be a vehicle for people being sent long-term to this people group. And thirdly, as we're learning and experimenting with this new kind of model, might it be that the Lord might use us to see that model replicated? Okay? Those were our three aims. And as we travelled back, I just want to be honest with you and say my faith was really not up to those simple three aims, especially the middle one. Having been to this place, I honestly thought I could never see anyone from Lansdowne Church going there. I couldn't see it. I didn't think that would be possible. My faith was so weak. And yet in the last 3 years, I've been absolutely humbled to see what can happen through this kind of partnership of genuinely our churches being involved sending long-term labourers into these places. That there's been many steps along the way, and if you're interested, come and talk to me. And we've learned an awful lot, and we've stumbled, and all the original churches are not in. There's, I think, two or three of the original churches, and other churches joined us in the partnership. But under God, this young partnership has sent six workers in that time, long-term workers. Absolutely breathtaking. One of those is from Lansdowne. I honestly can't believe that. A young woman. She's been there now 2 years, and if you ask her, she will tell you she's there forever. It's utterly humbling and wonderful. And we now as a church have had two other couples go and visit her, and are in one case definitely not thinking of going, but really supporting the work in the church of Enthusing. It really has been very, very special. So I just wanted to paint that as a bit of a context to, I hope, infuse you with the thought that actually there's an awful lot we can do, and there's much more partnering we can do, not just out there, but between ourselves for out there, okay? So now let's focus just a little bit. Let's crystallize the potential impact of all kinds of short-term mission trips. First of all, for those who go. I've got a list here. Let's just rattle through them. I've yet to meet someone who's been on any of the trips I've been part of who hasn't had their faith deepened. These things push you outside your comfort zone. You see believers in other cultures worshipping the same Lord. You experience something of the fellowship of the Spirit of what it is to be one in Christ across these barriers. You witness, if you have the opportunity to spend any meaningful time with, workers who've been sent genuinely laying down their lives. It takes away this sort of shiny notion. And in the raw reality of what it really means, you see it. But even then, in one sense, it causes you to wonder at what God has done in those individuals even more. It enlarges the hearts of those who go. I can still remember just earlier this year, February, I was in India, in Assam, with a group. These are all first-generation converts from Hinduism. And they are now doing a year wanting to go back to their churches, the churches through which, the tiny churches through which they came to Christ, to proclaim him. Some of them, it's all taught in Hindi, the year-long course. Some of them didn't speak Hindi before they came, and they all learnt Hindi through the Bible as they studied. And one girl, I was there two-thirds of the way through the year. She'd read the whole Bible three times in Hindi, and she'd never read or spoken Hindi before she came. She didn't know Christ just 18 months before. Hallelujah! Taking people to be with you, to see and witness this, there is nothing like it for enlarging your heart and deepening your understanding of how the gospel impacts people's lives and drives them in this kind of way. I think in the same sense, it gives you a greater confidence and passion to share the gospel and make disciples when you get back home. I mentioned that first trip with the razor wire, do you remember? All those years ago. Those five men that I had the privilege of taking, I think that was 2007, they have continued serving the Lord, continued to be involved in evangelism, making difference in their churches, enthusing others in mission with all their different gifts. It's remarkable. People come back better informed, better able to pray, more motivated to give. They certainly come back better equipped to advocate for missions, equipped to mobilize others for it. Let's think about those who receive, the people who receive our short-term mission trips on the ground. It might be a long-term missionary, or it might be an indigenous work. For them, there can be great benefit as well. There can be incredible encouragement for those who receive. On that first vision trip, as in that northwest African country, we did have the privilege of visiting a number of those who had already laid down their lives to bring Christ there. I can still remember sitting on the roof with a young family. They'd been there years, three children. They'd chosen to live in one of the poorest areas, become part of the community. They were desperately trying to be tent makers. The problem with being tent makers there, by the way, is it's all very well to seek to raise all of your support from the work you do, but it gives you an awful lot of a problem sometimes with having time and energy left to talk to people about Christ, and it means you can never come home, ever, because you never get enough money to fly out of the country. So, wisely, they've accepted support so that, for example, they could come home to have their baby and go back. And so, amazing couple, one from the UK, one from America. And five of us pastors sitting on the roof as the sun went down, just moved by the fact that there's been no glory in this for them. Long, long, long haul, long faithfulness, and actually at the point at which we sat with them, quite a lot of discouragement. And I'll never forget that wife and mother saying to us, "I'm absolutely overwhelmed in this moment. We have five pastors on our roof eating with us, and we've never had a visit from a pastor before. We've got two sending churches. They love us very much. They're small. In our church in Oxford somewhere, the pastor's changed a few times in the year we've been out here. It's just never been possible." And so to figure that in, that we in our short-term mission trips could actually be genuinely encouraging and pastoring and caring for those that we've sent, what an amazing privilege that is. That's a very, very significant opportunity for us. It enables us to hear them, see them, and then raise awareness of things that are needed when they come back. Do you know, there are some amazing misnomers. One of my friends, this is some years old now, but he was absolutely shocked when he discovered that some of the missionaries that his church had sent out from Reading, they got the most amazing things sent to them. One family saved up their used tea bags and sent them out because they thought that would be helpful. I mean, who does that? You certainly don't when you've visited. You know, you've got a realistic apprehension of what it's like, and you're able to help others to understand that, and that means a lot to them. But of course, relationally, building that partnership is absolutely essential. When I was visiting the ministry that we're connected with in North India, in Delhi, I had the privilege of meeting with another family that I'd never met before, and we're now exploring a partnership with them through another mission agency, and they've gone out as pioneering missionaries amongst the middle class in that place, where actually outreach is less and desperately needed. And they're long-term out there with a young family. And just being with them and then connecting them with us as a church has been incredibly important. Then, of course, there's a potential positive impact for those who send, the churches who send, who make it possible. It enthuses the church. It gives the opportunity for more in the church to be drawn into mission. And it sharpens our understanding as churches of the need. So I hope I've said something for you that encourages you that there's great value in this, yeah? Can I just spend a moment talk to you about pitfalls then, potential pitfalls? I want to read to you something from one article I found. You can look this up yourself, Darren Carlson, Why You Should Consider Cancelling Your Short-Term Mission Trips. It says it all in the title, doesn't it? Let me read this to you. He writes, "I've seen with my own eyes, or heard from those who have seen themselves, houses in Latin America painted 20 times by 20 different short-term teams. Fake orphanages to get Westerners to give money. A New England-style church built by a Western team in Cameroon that's never used except when the team comes to visit. I've seen or known of teams of grandmothers who go to African countries and hold baby orphans for a week every year, but don't send, it's at a dime, but I'm changing this to a penny, you know, cultural adjustment there. They don't send a penny to help them otherwise. I've seen teams that lead evangelistic crusades claiming commitments to Christ, topping 5,000 every year in the same location with the same people attending every year." There are some pitfalls, right? just to give us a little opportunity for a break, my son sent me this on Instagram, and I'm trying to keep up with the whole tech thing. I want to show it to you because it's quite funny. Okay, it's just about a minute long. But this is a caricature, but I think sadly in some places it's not far off the truth.
So day one, you know, we checked into the hotel and made sure they had a good free breakfast. You can't serve orphans if you're hungry, too. That's what our leader said. And day two, we actually got to pray for the homeless. Not like in person, just like in general in our private time. But then we went ziplining. And then day three through six, it was pretty much a photo shoot. But that's important because we need those photos for our GoFundMe page for our next trip. I'll never forget spending some quality time with the orphans in Africa, you know, which is exactly what orphans need, quality time with strangers. And, you know, I got a really good Facebook profile picture out of it, too. You want to see that? They don't even know they're in it. Such an honor for them, you know.
Quite funny, isn't it? If it weren't, sadly, a little bit too true. So let me just take you through six common problems. First of all, lack of cultural awareness. You know, there is so much we don't understand about the cultures in which others live, even on our doorstep, isn't there? And because of that, without extreme care, we can inadvertently cause irreparable damage. One short-term missions trip that joined the mission that we're partnering with, the team were so desperate, rightly so, they were committed to mission being mission, the making of disciples through the proclaiming of the gospel, that they were so determined, without even gaining permission, to go themselves on the streets with tracts. A Western team just handing out tracts in the gospel in the middle of this town. So incredibly destructive and risked undermining the whole work. An enthusiastic friend was in a taxi sharing the gospel in an Islamic Republic in North Africa, quite excited because the taxi driver was really open. Praise God, this person didn't actually say anything about the others who worked there. Because later in the conversation, this person discovered that the person who was driving the taxi was also, it was just a part-time job, this is what it's like out there, was also a fairly senior policeman. Scary, isn't it? I was talking to a friend who'd served for many years in an African country, I think it may have been Mozambique, about the approach of an organization that had been, you know, speaking with us as a church, and they'd outlined to me their approach of going into an area. They said, well, what we do is we talk to different churches in a particular city or town, and we decide which one, you know, we do our due diligence, and we decide which one it is that we should be partnering with, and then we do that, and we very carefully work with that. I was telling him that. You should have seen his ashen face as he looked with me, as I said that. I said, well, what's wrong? You know, for me, that seemed like quite a wise way of approaching things. He said, there are countless times I saw that happen, and it was so unbelievably destructive. I said, you're going to have to explain that to me. He said, well, the moment that happens, everyone knows that money will follow. Okay? And so what happens, first of all, is people start leaving that church and going to this one. So they leave the other churches. It then breeds mistrust between those churches and can result in massive long-term problems. Never intended, but it's the issue of not understanding the cultures that we go to. I've touched on money there. This is a massive one. In this book, Toxic Charity, How Churches and Charities Hurt Those They Help and How to Reverse It by Robert Lupton. Just a few stats. $1 trillion of benevolent aid to Africa in the last 50 years, and the income is lower per head, life expectancy unchanged, and adult literacy is lower. Now, this is a complex picture, but 85% of aid to African countries never reaches its target area. Money spent by one student ministry to cover their Central American trips to repaint an orphanage, the cost of those trips would have paid for two local painters, two full-time teachers, and new uniforms for all the children. Did you see Slumdog Millionaire? It's getting a bit old now. But early on in the film, you discover the horror that many children in North and, well, across India, actually, in the cities, are deliberately maimed for life because they know that Westerners will pay money if they are begging on the streets. It's really moving to have the stump of a child's arm knock on the window of your taxi as it pauses at the junction. It's horrific, isn't it? And to think that out of very good intention, some of these things have become so incredibly destructive. On one short-term team trip to Asia, one team member was wanting to partner with members of the indigenous team, a regional leader within that indigenous team, over the course of just a week and a half's visit, made a good relationship, connected, but didn't do so through the leadership of that local team. And what happened in the end, they ended up supporting that divisional leader, broke away, dividing a part of that ministry. And the end of the story is that that divisional leader decided he wanted to do theology in America instead, did that, and never ever went back. You have to be really careful with these things, with money around short-term mission trips. Let me say just a word about dependency. Where our visits create a long-term need, we imperil the work on the ground and we disincentivize them from doing it themselves. We need to recognize that, so we need to be really careful. There's also this issue about a power imbalance or perceived one. Leaders in many host nations that we might go to may feel a genuine deference to us from the West. And so if we say to them, we would love to come and help you, we need to understand it's very hard for them to say no, even if they don't want us. In fact, often they will then have to scramble around to create something for the visiting team to do in order to impress or at least to make it meaningful while they're there. Or think, which leads us on to this one, distraction for the host. And this can be the case whether the host is an indigenous group or church or organization, or whether it's missionaries that have been sent there. Their time can disproportionately be impacted by the distractions of having to look after arriving short-term teams. Let me just try and help you understand this, okay? You in your church are contacted by a team from Poland. They're very excited. They believe that God's put it on their hearts to visit you and run a holiday Bible club for you. I mean, they don't ask, but had they, they'd realize that you've been doing holiday Bible clubs for years and they're going okay, right? They will do it in Polish, so you're going to need to provide a translator. They'll send 12 people, only two of them speak English. They're quite happy to stay anywhere, but you do need to provide that accommodation for the fortnight. All they need is food and a place to sleep and have a shower. You do probably need to accept that half the team will fall out with each other while they're with you, and half their time is going to be taken up managing those inter-team tensions. Some are quite likely to be unwell while they're with you. And yes, please, they would love to do some sightseeing while they're with you as well. It really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Our well-meaning desire to go and help can be very destructive. In fact, reading correspondence, I haven't got time to read it to you, but between a missionary and a pastor and the impact of short-term mission trips on that missionary was really quite devastating reading. Those mission trips ended, the end result was exhaustion, discouragement, and they felt genuinely very little insight into what life really is like out here on the field. So, are short-term mission trips effective? Question. I don't think it's an easy one to answer. Most do return. I don't think I've met anyone who's returned from a short-term mission trip not excited with loads of stories to tell. I've been telling stories to us, you know, this morning, haven't I? However, we do need to at least recognize that there's quite a body of research now that suggests that short-term mission trips, number one, don't change the lives of those who go on them long-term, don't generate more long-term missionaries, and often harm local communities, economies, and orphans. That's quite something, isn't it? Now, research is research, and in my experience and many others, this is a generalization and an oversimplification, and it may reflect the prevalence of unhelpful approaches and the fact that certainly in the West there's been an absolute explosion in short-term mission trips, especially for the super young. But I do want to argue, and I do profoundly believe, that done well they can be helpful for all the reasons I gave earlier. But it does impress on us, surely, doesn't it, to need great wisdom and humble caution in the way that we approach them. So, let's go on to some principles and priorities. which is, over, if you're following on the sheets, over the page now. First of all, I would want to suggest that as churches, if you have to make the choice in terms of your time, your energy, your prayer, and your financial resources, I would encourage you to invest in longer-term workers over short-term mission trips, okay? If it doesn't have to be an either-or, great, and I think it's great when it doesn't, but if it does, that's the way I would swing. I would also say prioritize collaboration with those in the host area who are working on long-term projects, whether that's with indigenous ministries or cross-cultural missionaries. For me, and in my limited experience, after partnering for many, many years, it was the most amazing privilege last year to be invited by the leadership of this ministry in North India after 20 years of God's fruitfulness and faithfulness as they come to the successful completion of their 2025 vision, which they set in 2005. They said, we would love you and your wife to come and be part of us, our whole leadership, meeting together for 10 days to plan our next 20-year vision. What an amazing privilege to be part of that. And so we met in Thailand because it wasn't safe to gather all of those people with all the things on their computers. There was another church grouping that had done that in North India just a couple of years before. The secret police had come. They'd taken all their hard drives. So we met in Thailand at the Juniper Tree. And it was very, very special. One of the most amazing things for me was sitting for many hours at a time around these large table with the young pastor leader workers of the 12 regional centers. They call them ashrams that there are in all those different places, together with those leaders that have been there from the very beginning. Half of the leaders of this ministry grew up under false religions outside of Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? And so to prioritize being involved in long-term works that are committed to the long haul with all its ups and downs, I think is an absolute priority. And if our short-term mission trips can key into that, I think that will be so much more helpful and rewarding. Which brings me on to the next point itself, which is partnership. If your short-term mission trips that you as a church are involved with can connect with partnerships that you're forming for the long term, doesn't it just seem obvious that that would be so much more fruitful? It'll build your relationship with them and theirs with you. It'll help the church to growingly understand their perspective and for them to understand ours. I just think that's so much more of a priority than just thinking, oh, we want to get some of our people on short-term mission trips so they taste mission, right? If that's all you can do, there's value in that, but this is just so much more fruitful. And then fourthly, I want to encourage you in this to send your best, not to imagine that short-term mission trips are mainly for school leavers. There is a place for those, and I'll come on to that in a moment. But what did we see right at the beginning in Acts 13? They sent their two pastor elders, church planters, you know, and off they went. Now, that's not a short-term mission trip, but I think the principle should still apply for our elders, leaders, and those with the most experience in our churches. However, let's recognize that those people for whom it might be a great cost, you know, you come alongside someone in your church congregation who you think's got great gifts that partners really well with the thing that you're developing out there. And you want to encourage your church to allow your pastor or your elder or your, you know, senior leader to be a part of this. There's a cost that comes with that, much, much more than the financial cost. It can be quite disruptive from the church. What are we going to do while they're away? I think that is a priority, though. Now, this final one I won't spend much time on because I've not really gone into this side of it. The video sort of nodded to this, isn't it? But if you're going to go and the team that you're going to take with you is primarily going to be doing some kind of aid work, right, which can be very helpful and can very much support the word of making disciples, rightly understood. If you're going to do that, and at times you've got a team that can mobilize in an emergency to go and do relief work, you know, because there's an issue that needs relieving, great. But don't aspire to go on doing relief work in the same place over the years. You know, we want to be a part of development, which means enabling those on the ground in the place to become self-sufficient and not grow in reliance on us. Some things to consider. Number one, connect your trips with... I've lost my way. Where am I on this one? Send your best. Connecting your trips with mission at home. We've heard it already here, haven't we, in the conference in various ways, but the opportunities we've got now in so many of our contexts for cross-cultural outreach, using the same skills for disciple-making, articulating the gospel within relationships and shared lives here and there for your teams. We had a Cameroonian master's student who joined us at Lansdowne just a few years ago. He was with us, I think, for about 18 months. Very gifted guy, doctor. Went back, and for some years before he came to us, he'd done an annual mission in the capital. It involved street evangelism, it involved a crusade, you know, and so on. And he enabled a team from our church to go and join him. What was so lovely, they were doing street evangelism out there, they were doing street evangelism with us. They were doing cross-cultural stuff out there, they were doing it with us, and they've gone on, some of them have gone on doing that since. And that just seems so right, doesn't it? It reduces the barrier between what we might do in another country than what we might do here. It's the work of sharing our lives and sharing the gospel, isn't it? Consider that. Just a quick word about young people. When we do send young people, and I think we should, my serious advice would be that we connect them with the experienced and those who are much older, whether that be on the teams or out there. Because they have a real opportunity then to learn and grow and experience. Rather than imagining what we really need is a whole group of young people that will get excited together and off they'll go and, you know, win some nation for Christ in a week and a half and get all the pictures they need for their GoFundMe page for next year. I probably didn't even need to put this point through, but if you're sending people to hold babies, play with kids or do building projects, there might well be better ways to help. Okay, some practical steps. Number one, I put on here on the screen, begin here. What I mean is, begin where God has put you and those he has entrusted to you. What do I mean? Well, those people within your church family context in whom God is already birthing a desire, they may not know how or why, desire to be involved in seeing the gospel go to the least reached parts of the world. Look for them. Listen for them. Have conversations with them. Don't worry that you might not quite know what the next steps are. Just fuel the flames of the furnace in their hearts and stand back and watch what God does. In the same way, recognize where you are in the relationships you already have. Many of our churches will have many legacy relationships with other parts of the world, won't we? Some of them helpful, some of them not so. But look at what's there. Lord, why have we got this relationship? Why does this exist? What might you have in this for us to see this extended and built and grown? What connections do we already have? What connections do we have here in the UK through which we might be able to encourage each other in this kind of thing? And as I've said before, if you'd like to hear a little bit more about some of the bumps in the road that we've been learning about a partnership of churches in the UK seeking to pioneer work amongst an unreached people group in another part of the world, we would be delighted to share with you our experience. One of those from that agency has now moved to an agency role in New Zealand, I think it is, and was back in touch with us saying, well, I'm just trying to repeat the same thing with churches down here for a work in another part of the world. Could we do a sort of podcast with two of you pastors to try and help enthuse them with? And so we did that. And if you'd like to see that, then we can make that available to you. And we'd love to give you the chance to learn while we're learning. And the mission agency that we're involved with, though I'm sure I speak on the case of many others, they would be delighted and are already considering another similar sort of thing. So if you'd like that, there's another one to join up with, if you see what I'm saying. Okay, so begin where you are. Secondly, I think this is really important. We can't do everything, and we certainly shouldn't, should we? So depending on your level of responsibility within your own church, discern in mission generally what your current priorities are. They may change. They may be different today from what they were 5 years ago. They may need to be different in 3 years' time. But I think it's something we should try to articulate between ourselves in our own local church. What are our priorities? What are the things that we think, under the most general priorities of the fact that we need to be seeking to make disciples of the Lord Jesus through proclaiming his gospel and sharing his love through meaningful relationships, okay? That's the given, surely. But that's very, very broad, isn't it? What are the things that should be our priorities here within this church? Thirdly, when it comes to short-term mission trips, at whatever level you're thinking about doing this, in whatever way and whatever stage you're at, I think you need to clarify and be open with your church, with your leaders or with your fellow leaders or with those who are considering becoming part of it. Be super clear why you're doing what you're doing. When I led that first trip to India, there was one guy from our church who never came in the end. Because we sat down and we talked about what we were going to do, and he was really bothered that we weren't doing enough while we were out there. He wanted to paint a building. By the way, the razor wire thing was never the intention before we went. He might have been quite pleased with that, actually. And I can remember an awkward conversation late one Sunday evening with him. We were the last to leave, standing outside the Lock Church. And he's got really, really upset about this. He says, I think it would be better that I take the money that I'm going to spend in going and give it to them instead. I said, if that's how you feel, that would be better. He said, don't you want me to come? What would you have said? By God's amazing grace, he gave me a moment of courage. I said, if I'm really honest with you, I don't want you to come if you can't agree with why we're going. The main reason we're going is to deepen our partnership with them, to support and encourage them, like a vision trip or a partnership trip, if you like. It's not mainly going to do something that they couldn't do themselves, like build something. And so you need to be super clear before you even start that you've laid out what those things are. The four things that we're currently prioritizing in our context for our short-term mission trips are, number one, I don't think I've put them in the sheet. Oh, I have, yes. Is to strengthen our long-term partnerships, to encourage and support the care of our partners. So when we send people, we want to take trips if it's appropriate to support them, and we've got a plan for that. We want to do that with our partners that are doing indigenous work. We also have a stated aim that we want to do this to raise up long-term labourers. And finally, as a church and as a mission board in our church, we want to draw, this is our aim, every member and every ministry into prayer, partnership, and participation in mission. So our short-term mission trips have to move us along the road with drawing more of the church into mission. For us, one of the biggest things that we do for every one of our mission weekends or Sundays in the year, you know, you have a mission speaker or you focus on mission. We've brought a clarity to that and said, really, our main aim is for this to be used to root out those in this church that God's already beginning to work in, who are exploring whether they might one day be somebody that we might send. And so what we simply do is it's nothing like Christianity Explored, but we call it Mission Explored. And we offer that. We do at least three of these a year, and we offer that. You want to find out more, join our Mission Explored group. We only meet about once a month. Mainly it's a WhatsApp group. But it's a gathering of people who are exploring whether God might be wanting to send them. That young woman I talked about in that Northwest African country, she was in that group before she went. And my final thing, if you have never been, go. If you need to cast a vision with your church and your leaders to have their enthusiastic support in going, then talk to us, talk to somebody else. Maybe this is a way we can partner. Maybe we can help each other as churches to make that possible. And finally, just to finish, and then I'll pray. I hope I've sown enough seeds in you to give an excitement that in your context, there is more that could be done for the glory of God and of his kingdom. Please remember that mountain is climbed by one step at a time. So my encouragement for you in the quietness is that you'd simply ask the Lord, what is the simple next step that you want me to take with the responsibilities that I currently have in this regard? Okay, so let's have a moment of quiet. Just think about that, and then I'll pray. Oh, Father in heaven, the extent to which any of these little steps that we've thought about are from you, Would it be your tenacity and power that keeps these being shifted off the to-do list of our lives, such that you would have in and through us all that you have ordained for the glory of your name, the proclaiming of your great news, the exaltation of Christ, and for the establishment of churches in communities where Christ is not yet known and proclaimed, that would themselves become self-replicating, gospel-sending. And Lord Jesus, if we can have more of a part in that, we would love it. So strengthen and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.